pick that theme up again here in Matthew in chapter 25. I appreciate again the Mullers, and let's remember to pray for them. I wrote down the name of the town, okay? It's on my prayer list. I don't know if I spelled it right, but I pronounce it right anyways. And so let's remember to pray for the Mullers again as they're headed off to Mexico again. Praise the Lord. What a blessing again, and to hear their testimony, their love for the Lord. And again, the challenge that they've given even to us here. Let's go ahead and look at some scriptures here in Matthew in chapter 25. And I don't know how to introduce this, except we already did 24. And so let's start our reading again in Matthew 24 and starting in verse 43 and look up a theme that I want to pick up in the message tonight. God is so good. Appreciate again, I don't know what it is, but we've just, seems like in the past 2 months, had an emphasis here on the responsibility that all of us have to be witnesses. Amen. It's come up almost every service again that we have a responsibility to go tell someone else about the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust we'll again draw some of that out of this message tonight. Matthew and chapter 24. Let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 43 and just look at a couple verses there. It says, the Word of God says this, but now, let's stand for the reading of God's Word here. Give you a little stretch here before we sit and preach for 2 hours. But Matthew 24, verse 43 says, "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Chapter 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Verse 14 of chapter 25, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Father, praise you for your word, and I thank you again, Father, for just the clarity of it and the excitement that we could have to know again that you reveal some truths to us that we need here in this day and age that we live in. And I pray again that you bless your words tonight. May they divide the thoughts and intents of our heart, and may they again be a comfort to us and an encouragement to us. And we'll praise you and thank you. Thank you for what we've already heard. Thank you for the encouragement of this morning. And Father, pray again that you'd bless now in our evening service. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated as we pick up this portion. Again, I want to go ahead and do something I've not done before, and that's preach 3 parables in 1 message. I think we can do this because they're all, I hope, familiar to us. And so let's go ahead and look at that first parable. Remember, we picked up the theme out of Matthew chapter 24, where the disciples came to Jesus and tell us, when shall these things be? And what are the signs of thy coming? There was 3 questions there anyway that we had. Well, we better go back and look at the 3 questions they had. And Jesus, verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives," I think I mentioned that there's a gap. If you're ever going to put a gap in your Bible, put it right here, all right? A gap between verse 2 and verse 3. That's where the real gap ought to be. I'm not a Gaptist, but again, if there was a gap, it would be here. And that includes the fact that it takes a while to walk from the temple to the Mount of Olives. And they pondered the things that Jesus gave them there at the temple about not one stone upon the other. And so they ask him here in verse 3, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world. And so we looked at those again, and the challenge of those given quickly through chapter 24, and saw again the deceit and the wars and rumors of wars and all the things that are the signs that God gave. And then we look around and say, yeah, we see all that again. And so we want to look now at that theme that showed up in the end, that we ought to be ready. And in chapter 25, we find three parables that, again, teach the readiness. These are not so much parables as they are likenesses of the kingdom of God, which, of course, is a parable by definition. But he's likening, what's the kingdom of God going to be like? Remember, we're not talking about the rapture here. We're talking about the coming kingdom of God. And here, as he gives these, let's look at the first one. Matthew chapter 25 begins with the parable of the 10 virgins. Verse 2 says, "And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all these virgins," or those virgins, "arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' And the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. And go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" Verse 13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Let me say this about this parable, and about most parables, if not all parables, is a parable is given with one main teaching. And when you take a parable and try to break it down and figure out what does the oil mean, what does the 10 virgins, and why is it 5 and 5, when you try and break some of these down into tiny little pieces and look at every one, again, these are not allegories. This is not an allegorical teaching that's God-given. It's a parable. It's a parallel, again, to the kingdom. And it's got the emphasis of this that's found in the previous verse, to watch and be ready. And don't miss that. Lots of times people get, and I've heard preachers get all tangled up into trying to explain how many, why there's 10 and what that means. And of course, again, Baptist briders get tangled up into this and say, hey, they're not the bride, they're friends of the bride. And again, there's a whole bunch of things that people read into these parables that you want to be careful of. And look for the main point. And the main point here is pretty clear. That we need to be ready. We need to be watching. That's the purpose of the parable here of these 10 virgins. Five were wise, five were foolish. The wise were ready. They were prepared for the coming. And listen, we need to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. As we've studied the rapture of the church, we understand again that there's going to be a moment. It's going to be a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be gone. And those that, again, have delayed a decision for Christ, they're going to be left. I don't care too much for the Left Behind series, but I do care for the fact that, boy, it sure made a lot of Protestants mad again to understand that and the popularity of that. But again, there's a lot of truths in there, again, that there's just going to be some that are left behind. And some of our loved ones are going to be left behind. Some, again, that we've witnessed to and have delayed a decision for Christ are going to be left behind. And the Bible says there's going to be a strong delusion left when we're gone. The Bible says when we're gone, we are the vessel of the Holy Spirit of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 there says, hey, the Spirit's going to leave. That's us. Again, when we're gone, again, the Spirit's gone out of this world. And so again, to understand that boy, you don't want to be left behind. And first off, examine that we're watching. There's a special crown for those that are watching for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and believing. And so we want to be watching. We want to be aware of these things. That's why they're written there. I talked to two pastors this week, results of my penny pulpit that goes out. They said, well, we don't teach very much on prophecy. We don't think it's very important to teach on Bible prophecy. Boy, about two-thirds of your Bible's Bible prophecy again. And so they're saying, we don't think it's very important to teach two-thirds of our Bible. We ought to be teaching the whole counsel of God's Word. And again, to understand that God is telling us what things are like in the end times, we ought to like it. We ought to pay attention. And so notice here again an emphasis on, Tim and I read Israel, My Glory. We just got new books of them. And one of the first articles in there was the same thing, was that churches aren't teaching on Bible prophecy. Churches aren't teaching the importance of Israel and God's promises. And again, we're seeing a decay of Christianity even because of that lack of teaching of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment seat that's coming. And so here's an emphasis in these two chapters that says, hey, the time is coming. It's going to come like a thief in the night. And if you'd known when the thief is coming, you'd have been ready, he said. And now he says it in parable that, again, we need to be watching. We need to be alert. We need to be ready. And not with the wringing of our hands and saying to my, woe is me again about how bad things are getting here. It was worse in Corinth. It was worse in Thessalonica. And so again, when we look at this parable, I want you to draw out, if you can't find a reason why there's 10, or the meaning of the oil and the running out of oil and buying oil, why you have to buy oil. The one preacher said oil is the Holy Spirit of God, and where do you go to buy that? Okay, so be careful of the going too deep in the details here. But understand this, the main point is be ready and be watching. Let's look at the next parable that's given here again. It says this, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received the 2, he also gained together 2. And he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But for him that hath not shall be taken away, even that he hath. Look at verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I was a little kid, I think I've told you this before, I was a little kid in Tuscarora Baptist Church, played the trumpet. Me and my brother played the trumpet together, and finally it got so horrible. We was playing a trumpet, and it got so bad that we quit in the middle and stepped down. I don't know if you've ever done anything like that, but that's the most humiliating thing for a 10-year-old to do in his life again. And boy, I still remember it today. It almost brings back horrors just saying it again out loud. But I remember they taught this, and I said, "That's it. I'm not gonna play my trumpet anymore in public. That is enough of that. That was horrible." And I remember again that my Sunday school teacher at the time taught on this lesson and says, "Hey, you must use your talents for the Lord. The Bible says so." And so here it is. And if you don't use your talents for the Lord, what happens to you? No, look at verse 3 again. What happens to that if you don't use your talent for the Lord? You're thrown into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And, boy, I was sweating that verse right there. I mean to tell you. Because I says, I ain't going to play my trumpet. You've given a talent. Trust me, it was not a talent again in that description either. Notice again that that's not what this is about. This is not about you using your talent. You see that?
Yeah.
Whose talent is it?
It's his
talent. Again, don't ever miss that. That it's his talent. It's not our talent. Now notice I tried to emphasize that it was given to their several ability. Again, and so God gives out talents based on one's ability. And I've said again, the best ability that I've ever had is availability. In fact, that might be the only ability that I have. And so notice again that this is not about you using your talents to serve the Lord. This is about you using His talents in His service. And we need to keep that in mind. So to say 10 years of hero going, scared of hiding their talent again, this is not what this is about. But what it is about is, hey, we need to be busy. The first parable says, hey, you need to be watching. The second parable says, hey, you need to be busy with what you got. And again, I've resolved that over the years that the talent, that the one who had one talent, the talent that he buried in this earth and did not use for the Lord was his two brain cells that were close enough together to click, okay? He had the ability to think and to reason, and he did not use that to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not use that. Again, God has lightened the heart of every man in this earth. God has, again, tries the reins of every individual that's born in this earth. And if you don't respond again, then you're going to have hellfire. That's what it is here. That's where the gnashing of teeth is. And so all of mankind is given, again, a resource. The other thing that comes out of this is something called stewardship. You know, another word for stewardship in your Bible is dispensation. Isn't that curious? The dispensational teachings is, again, about the fact that God has given us some responsibilities, and we are to be stewards of those responsibilities. And this age we live in right here, listen, He's given us as stewards, again, this tremendous revelation of Him. And we're to be using it, again, for His glory. How would you add talents to what He's given you again? We said in our mission conference out in Iowa, I said, used again Brother Mungle's line, that again, the fruit of a spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The fruit of a preacher is another preacher. The fruit of a church is another church. That's good again. And so notice again here when they doubled their talents, as it were, they brought again and gave to the master what they had given. And listen, that's what we're going to give to him, is souls. That's it. And so again, to be a witness, to be a testimony. So we find the first parable says the predominant theme there is be watching, be ready. The Lord's going to return. The second parable says this, that, hey, there's a stewardship involved in this be watching, be ready. We're given a stewardship. And we're to take charge of the things that God has given us and use them for His honor and His glory. Don't bury them in this world for our own gain, for our own increase, but again, for His honor and His glory. So that's a rough picture. It's a big picture, again, of that parable. That we, again, are first to be watching. Secondly, we are to be busy. Be about our Father's business, praise the Lord. And have that our priority, not the things of this world. And then the third parable is there given, starting in verse 31, that talks again about the judgment of nations. And I'll just go ahead and say that, hey, there's a judgment day coming. So three things given here in chapter 25. Number one, be watching. Be alert. Know the times, again, that the Lord is soon returning. Watch the olive tree, again, representative of Israel. Again, and understand that, we're in the end of the end days here again. And so watch and be ready. Secondly, is to be busy. Be about the Lord's business. Be good stewards of what He's given us. For Him, not for us. And this third parable is, again, that there's a judgment day coming. Boy, we need to be aware of that. And as we look at that, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. So this just, again, popped in my head and I couldn't get it out this week. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And lots of times we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because it's got one of those favorite verses, again, about being a new creature in Christ. And we miss the whole concept, the whole message that's given in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's not miss it. Let's look instead with that theme right there, and especially with the idea that there's a judgment day coming. There's going to come a day when we will give answer for what we've done, and it'll be wood, hay, and stubble, or again, crowns that we can cast at Jesus' feet. But also there's a judgment day coming for this world that they will answer for. And look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If I could just pick this out in my new Bible, it doesn't have all my margin notes again. Verse 9 says there, wherefore we labor. Again, Paul here is explaining why are we laboring. Why is he going through all the things he's going through? He's writing to the 2 Corinthians, again, the second letter to them, where they've already learned some valuable lessons. He's interesting, and they're maturing further now that they've come out of carnality and done what he said. He's pushing them on to greater maturity, and he says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to labor for the Lord because there's rewards involved. Wow, that's pious. That's a picture of meekness there of somebody. No. Again, the Bible says that God's going to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning. He's got His rewards with Him. And so again, when we look here, understand that, hey, that we labor so that we may be accepted of Him. That has nothing to do with salvation. But it does, again, have an idea of a fellowship, an ongoing fellowship with them. And then look what it says in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And again, that's talking about that bema seat that we heard, again, the potter talk about when he was here. The fact that we're going to give an answer for our works and what we did and why we did them. And again, there's going to be a judgment. And here's it says that, hey, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so why do we labor? Why do we keep at this? Because we're going to give answer for what we're doing here. There's going to be a judgment day coming. And then it goes on again, gives another explanation, verse 11. Why do we labor? Why are we keep going through all this? Verse 11 says this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And again, right out of the message this morning, if we could see a soul and where it's going to spend eternity, we'll behave ourselves differently in this world and have a compassion on people and on souls. Praise the Lord. And so again, we know again that God is coming and there's going to be a judgment day. And rather than saying, yeah, even so, come Lord Jesus, again, understand that, hey, that judgment day is not going to be a pretty, that's going to be a day of terror. That's going to be a day again when this world is judged. And we'll see people again that have rejected Christ, our loved ones, our neighbors again, perhaps some that we've witnessed to. There's coming a judgment day. And we need to be fervent in our labor even because, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And then finally, three reasons that he gives here why we need to be busy and about the Lord's business. Be good stewards, as it were, and be watching. And look at verse 14 as he gives the third reason. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Listen, if we have the love of Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, if we had a little bit of that love, we'd look a little differently at this world. And we'd be better witnesses. Just having love on people. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So those three things are brought out here. And then we have the verse that we hear and love so much in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we love that and we apply that to our lives and understand, boy, we're made a new creature. And sometimes we miss why we're made a new creature. And so if you read a couple verses down further, to wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He calls out there that these Corinthians, that had just come out of such carnality, and now we're taking steps into maturity, that they be ministers of reconciliation. That's what we are. We're to be ministers of reconciliation. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. To be ministers of reconciliation. I liked in the message this morning the positive given there out of Romans. Again, what people could be. What people could be. Where they could be. And again, we have some could-bes here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That aren't in that list, but have been changed. Hallelujah. And listen, when we look around, even as we heard this morning, look around and see that people are in need. People need the Lord.
Amen.
And we're given a job to be ministers of reconciliation. Never write anybody off. And so again, in this parable back in Matthew 25, notice again, here again we see the judgment of nations. There is a judgment coming. And when we look here again, it talks, I was in hunger and ye gave me meat. I was a thirsty and ye gave me to drink. And I was a stranger and ye took me in naked and ye clothed me. And we see again the challenge of having a heart, having a compassion, having God's love for others. And as we look again at our own testimony, again, let's consider those three things. Be ready. Be watching. The Lord is going to come and we don't know when it is. And no one else knows when it is either. Harold Camping didn't know when it was, again. So again, understand, we don't know when it is. And when you find someone who knows when it is, just back away from them.
That's
and
right.
Keep your distance. Hallelujah. We don't know. In fact, though, I read the verses last week that I don't think Jesus even knows. That's what he said again. I don't know whether that was Jesus or the resurrected Christ put back in the Godhead. But he said it's up to the Father. And the Father's going to make that determination. So again, we don't know when it's going to happen. And again, we can look at Israel. I was talking with some folks again about the preparation of the tabernacle and the temple and the fact that they already have found the Ark of the Covenant and in Ethiopia and all the things that's going on, you know. And we could say, wow, look, it's any moment. Yeah, it's always been any moment.
Right.
I was reading Paul. Paul was saying, hey, don't worry, we're only going to be here for a little while longer. That's Paul wrote. He preached all through the 60s, praise the Lord. And listen, when he was preaching, understand, he was expecting that the Lord would return before he finished preaching.
That's right.
And so we've been watching for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for all these 2,000 years. And we need to, again, keep watching and be ready and understand, again, that he's coming. Number two, be busy. Well, we're given again as stewards. We're given again some responsibility that we're to be doing here. We've been commissioned as a church to do some things. And then lastly, never lose track of the fact that, hey, there is a judgment day coming. And you don't want your loved ones standing before the judge unless they know the judge by his first name. Father, praise you again. Thank you. Thank you for your word. I pray that you take even everything we've heard today. Cause again, Father, that we here could be ministers of reconciliation. You'll bring us across a path of some unsaved individual that's trudging a path towards hell this week. I pray that you'd open our eyes. Cause again that you'd open our mouths. And Father, cause again that we could be your witnesses. Help us to tell someone else what happened to us. And Father, that we could again see lives change, even right here in Yates County. And Father, that you'd again especially bless, as we've heard that so much in this past month. Help us, and we'll praise you and thank you for the joy again of knowing your Son and walking in his service, hand in a nail-pierced hand, into this old world to be a witness of our Lord and Savior. And we'll praise you and thank you, Father, for the encouragement even this day. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand and let's sing a chorus again. The best thing in my life I ever did do, and we'll dismiss the night. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new. Oh, the old robe was all tattered and torn, and the new robe was spotless, had never been worn. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe and put on the new. Praise